1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be studying verses 12 through 16 this morning. And follow along in your Bibles as I read our passage out loud this morning. The Word of God says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just are praying that your Holy Spirit would minister and speak to us today. Lord, we're here humbling ourselves, Lord, in your sight, and Lord, drawing near to you. And Father, you promise us that when your church does this, that you draw near to us. And Lord, I believe your Spirit has a message for each and every person that has ears to hear it. So open our ears, open our hearts and minds to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So much going on in our world today, isn't there? So much. And now, more than ever, what this world needs is Spirit-filled believers. Spirit-filled Christians who are real about their relationship with God, that are not playing a game, that are truly seeking the will of God and are living your faith in the eyes of the world around us like never before. We need Spirit-filled Christians. How can we make an impact in our world today if we're not filled with the Spirit of God? Now, the Bible and what Paul, the apostle, is explaining to Timothy today is exactly how Timothy is to make an impact in the city of Ephesus that he has been called to, this worldly place that was surrounded by idolatry and where people were pursuing all different kinds of things to fill the hole in their hearts and lives, and they needed Spirit-filled Christians. And Paul tells them, you're going to make an impact, Timothy, by living a holy and disciplined life. In fact, that's our main idea today in our passage, is maintaining a holy and disciplined life is how we leave a legacy to other people. This is how we're going to leave a legacy behind, that other people are going to be changed by a life that is living holiness in holiness and disciplined before the Lord. Now, the first point that Paul makes in verses 12 through 16 this morning is he's telling Timothy he needs to be holy. And if you're taking notes, I want you to jot down holiness equals surrender. That's what holiness is, guys. Holiness is the path that the Holy Spirit will lead you to as you surrender more and more of your heart to the Lord. And Paul is going to give Timothy specifically five areas of his life that he needs to surrender to the Holy Spirit's work in, here in verse 12. So let's jump into this. He starts off saying, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers." And so Timothy was a young pastor, probably in his 30s or 40s. Now that I'm in my 40s, Timothy was in his 40s. That's kind of how I see it. Timothy gets older as I get older, you know? I identify with Timothy no matter what age I am, right? But Timothy was tasked with putting the church in Ephesus in order, and this meant not only dealing with false teachers, not only appointing qualified leaders, but also dealing with men and women that were older than he was. Now, most cultures around the world operate with the concept that youngers are to respect their elders, and there's no difference in the culture of the Near East and in Asia Minor, where Timothy was in Ephesus. Any young man in a position of leadership would have faced scrutiny, intense scrutiny, from those that were older than he, and wondering, why is he qualified to lead and not me? Now, in addition to the scrutiny that Timothy faced, there was a challenge of having to lead those that he had been placed over, that were under his care as a pastor. This is not an easy job. In fact, it's implied by Paul's words that Timothy was actually getting pushed around here, that he was being badgered a little bit because of his youth. And this no doubt intimidated Timothy, which is why Paul had to write him a second letter to encourage him to overcome his fear. You see, Timothy was being intimidated and pushed out of the way and shunned because of his age. Now, if you're a younger person here today, you know what this feels like probably in some form or fashion. You can identify with young Timothy as he faces the challenges of stepping into a leadership position as a young man. But Paul gives excellent advice here. It's directed to Timothy, this young pastor, but by implication, it can apply to you and to me today. You see, rather than to see his youth as a hindrance to being an effective, impactful minister, Timothy is instructed by Paul to actually let no one despise his youthfulness, but to go about being an example and not to worry about others that were despising him, not to worry about what others thought of him. So in essence, what Paul is doing is he's telling Timothy, don't be reactive. Don't get pushed out of the way and then have a fit and, you know, throw a temper tantrum about it, but rather be proactive. Realize that this is going to happen, and instead live your life in such a way that everybody that's watching you just goes, you know what? He is qualified to lead because of the way that he's acting right now in the midst of this time. And this is great counsel for anyone here today. Now, Paul specifically gives Timothy six areas of his life to think about when he tells him to be an example. Now, very quickly, when Paul says be an example, what he's literally saying in the Greek is to continuously be becoming an example. So you could jot that down, continuously becoming an example. That's really what every single Christian is called to. We're all in a journey, an adventure of faith in which God is molding us and shaping us, and we're constantly becoming the man or the woman in Christ that God is calling you to be. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy, continuously becoming an example. And that word example, by the way, means a pattern, a die, a mold to believers. In other words, Timothy's life, the way he lives, is to be kind of a pattern or a mold, if you will, that other believers can look to and say, okay, that's what the Lord wants for me in some shape, way, and fashion as well. Now, the first area that he gives him is in word. Of course, this is simply your speech, the way you talk to people. You know, it's been said, and this is great advice, it's not so much what you say that matters, but how you say it. Isn't that true? Especially in marriage, right? Especially in marriage. It's the way you say things, the way that you talk to people, the way that you talk about people. You see, our speech is an indicator of what is happening in your heart. In fact, Jesus himself says this in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. The verses will be on the screen. He said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So by the time those things make it to your tongue and mouth and slip out, guess what? Your speech is directly tied to what is inside of your heart. Jesus warned us that what we meditate on will eventually work its way out in how we speak. Now, we need to be aware of this. We need to be very careful with our words. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, again, on your screen, says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, in God's image. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Oh, the power of the tongue, right? How many times do we say something, we let it slip out there, only to, oh, just sink in desperation, wishing that we could take those words back. Ephesians 5 and verse 4, another great verse on your screen says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's what's supposed to be upon the lips of the believer. And so, guys, there's a little bit of a popular move going on within Christianity even today where it's okay to use certain obscenities or cuss words or, you know, it's culturally, it's just part of the culture. Guys, I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it. We need to be different than the world. The Word of God is very clear that in our Word, we're to be an example to believers and unbelievers alike. And so there's not to be filthiness or foolish talk or coarse jesting. And that can be tough, especially for some of the jobs that are out there. With some of the men, I was in the military. I know what it's like to be around a whole bunch of guys all the time. And let me tell you, there's a lot of coarse jesting going on. Now, some of that can be innocent, and that's where we've got to stay as Christians. What's our heart in this? What's our motive? Are we doing this to really hurt somebody and cut someone down? And what is the words that we're using? Are they filthy? Hey, if they are, let's stay away from it. There's still a way to be a man and have some fun with each other without being dirty about it. And that's what we've got to get to. We've got to find that example in our Word. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." In other words, our speech should be such that people want to be around us. We're not constantly cutting people down. We're not constantly negative. We're not criticizing. We're not condemning. People actually want to be around us, just like people love to drink a Coke with McDonald's French fries, right? Those salty fries, they produce a desire for more and to drink that Coca-Cola. Well, that's what our words are to be like. They're to have that effect that people desire that. Hey, they want to be around you because of your speech. Now, when we sow to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit can help us change the way we talk. We can't do this alone. We can't. When I was in the military, I found myself struggling with a dirty mouth. I got so used to the filthy language that was being poured out on me as a young Marine that it became a part of me and I began using it. And one day there was a friend of mine, I'll never forget this moment. He walked around the corner just as I, as a sergeant, was chewing out some Marines that were under my care, and I was using filthy language, and I'll never forget his face. The Holy Spirit has forever enshrined it in my mind, right? It was a face of incredulity. He was just like, "What, Phil?" You know, and he couldn't believe that I was talking that way. And I'll never forget, that was the day that the Holy Spirit brought me under conviction for my mouth and began to work in my life about the way I was talking. And I remember I prayed, "Lord, if I'm going to clean up my speech, the way that I'm talking to these guys, you're going to have to do it, because I'm in an environment where right now where sometimes the only way you get your point across is by using harsh words and filthy language." Well, the Holy Spirit began to do that. He began to be a filter for my speech. And before I would say things, there would be a red flag sometimes that would jump in and I would realize, okay, I'm about to say something that's not right. I need to slow down. And as the Holy Spirit began to filter my speech, guess what? I got a lot more creative about the way I talk to people. I became a lot more creative. And the Lord had to help me with that, though I could not do that on my own. That's exactly what He did. As I began to be convicted, the Lord would clean up my words and He helped me in the way that I talk to others. You can do that too. The Holy Spirit wants to do that work. He wants to, but remember, holiness equals surrender. You got to surrender this area. You got to surrender to the Lord and ask for His help. Now, the second area of focus for Timothy was in conduct. And this is, of course, speaking of behavior. Even though Timothy was being despised and mistreated, he was not to waver in responding with the right kind of behavior. Okay, so not only in word, but also in the way that he behaved as he was getting pushed away or despised. Man, I'm telling you what, we're living in a time where there's a lot of despising going on. If you don't line up with somebody's political views, you can get despised. And it's easy to get hurt about that, and we can lash out. But as Christians, we need to be those that are an example, not only in word, but in the way we behave when people despise us, when people brush us aside and they think nothing of us. And thirdly, Timothy was to be an example in his love. Of course, that's the word agape, which means unconditional love. Timothy's life was to be marked by a superabundance of love. And guess what? This love only comes from one place. There's only one source for a superabundance of love. You guessed it, it's Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with the Lord. So Timothy would have had to pray and ask God to fill him with love for these people who were mistreating him. You know what? When Christians are out there and we're behaving badly and we're reacting and off the cuff, we're just reacting with harshness and wrong behavior, it's often because we haven't spent time at the feet of Jesus being filled with his love. We need to do the same today. We need to find ourselves getting with the Lord. I can find myself getting grumpy today. I can find myself getting really grumpy and rude towards people today, especially when I go walking into an establishment and I forgot my mask, right? And somebody just barks at me, go get your mask, you know? And you're like, wait, is this a business? Do you even want my service? You know, what happened to customer service? I'm thinking in my head. And I want to get rude. I want to get mean. But listen, that's not godly behavior. That's not going to win anybody over to the Lord. And so I have to remember, wait, all right, got to be an example here. Got to make a choice. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So love for each other is directly tied to the world knowing who we belong to and how we react in situations. So we have to ask ourselves a question this morning. Do we want to make an impact for God? Do we want to make an impact for Jesus Christ in this world? Either we do or we don't. If we do, then we need to listen to the Holy Spirit and know he wants to reach the lost. He wants to reach those people that are yelling at us about a mask. He wants to reach those people that are living in fear. We need to be praying every day for God's love to be poured out in our hearts so that we can go out and do the things that we do in the love of the Lord. Now, fourthly, in spirit. Now, Paul often uses this term interchangeably with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Apostle Paul saw the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled believer as being linked together as one. And so he often uses the term spirit interchangeably for the spirit of the believer and the spirit of God. What Paul probably means here is that Timothy is to be an example of someone who has a temperament or disposition under control of the spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And you guys know from Pastor Tom's study recently in the book of Ephesians, it's being continuously filled. It's a continuous action there. Fifthly, Paul tells Timothy in faith. He tells him to focus on surrendering in the area of faith. That refers to living by faith as a man of God. Timothy was to model what a relationship with Jesus does in a believer's life. We step out, we live by faith, we trust the Lord. We're not trusting anything but the Lord. Number six, in purity. The Greek word that is used for purity in verse 12 here is speaking of a moral purity, okay? Not just sexual purity. Of course, Timothy, as a young minister, was supposed to be sexually pure. But not just that, he was also to be pure of motive and pure of character as well. That's what this particular Greek word here is speaking of. Not just sexually, but in his motives and character. He was to be a man who pursues godliness. This would take care of his reputation with other people. And he wasn't supposed to worry about them despising him. Hey, just let it roll off. You be who you're supposed to be. That's great advice. It's great advice. You be the example that you're called to be, and guess what? Don't worry about that. God will take care of your reputation. Amen? Amen. All right, now, in addition to pursuing holiness, Paul also instructs Timothy in these verses to be disciplined. And that's what the rest of these verses deal with, that Timothy was to live a disciplined life. Now, next to disciplined, next to holy, we wrote holiness is surrender. Next to disciplined, you need to write Spirit's work in our hearts as we change our mind. Spirit's work in our heart as we change our mind. Discipline is something that every Christian needs. Every Christian. Now, if you heard that God was going to do it all, that was talking about salvation. He did. God did it all in regards to salvation. But when it comes to sanctification, guess what? You need to surrender. You need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And there are things that you can do. You can make up your mind. And as you make up your mind to do these things, the Holy Spirit works in your heart and brings about beautiful results. And this is part of Christianity. For the longest time, I used to think that God was going to miraculously deliver me from all of the sins in my life. Well, when those sins continue to persist year after year, I realize this isn't working. What's wrong? Either is there something wrong with God or there's something wrong with me, right? Guess who was the problem? Me. So what did I need to do? I needed to come under the control of the Holy Spirit and begin to be a disciplined Christian that made up my mind that, hey, I'm not going to be dominated by these things, and God has made provision for me, and here's what I got to walk in if I'm going to live in the life of abundance that God has for every believer. So here's some discipline things that Paul gives to Timothy. There's actually 9 things that he wants him to practice that if he does these things will allow the Holy Spirit to produce this holiness in his life. So verse 13, Paul says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. And take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So basically, there's 9 imperatives strung together in these verses. And we're going to go over each one. First, though, if you're taking notes, the phrase "give attention" is very important in this passage. It means to literally hold toward or to keep putting your mind on. In other words, you got to remind yourself of this stuff, Timothy. This needs to be something that you hold on to. And you keep putting your mind on these things. And first, he starts with 3 things there: reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Now, within the context here, Paul is speaking about the public reading of God's word in the church service. More generally, it can be applied to Timothy's personal devotional life as well, which, by the way, is one of the most important things that Timothy could do as a minister, was to have personal time with the Lord. Do you want to make an impact in today's world? Well, here's where it starts. It starts with you taking time each day to study God's word, to meditate on the scriptures, and to have a relationship with Jesus while you're doing it. I personally like to journal. I've been journaling for years, and I'm telling you, it's one of the most fruitful things for meditation in my life personally. You see, I can read something and then go on about my day, and somebody could ask me an hour later, "What was it that you read?" If I haven't journaled, I probably can't tell you, because that's just the way I am. Well, maybe not an hour, maybe give it 6 hours. But we need to be those that not just read. See, so often we read, but then we don't remember what we read. We need to spend time. You see, reading God's word should be a relationship between you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, interacting there. And as you're reading and something stands out to you, take the time to stop. Pull out a pen and a paper and write down, "Lord, this verse is really standing out to me this morning. What does this mean?" You begin to interpret that there. And as you're interpreting it, guess what? The Holy Spirit's working. You're communicating with God. You're praying. And that is sticking in your heart. That needs to be part of everyday life and practice. The reading of God's word publicly in the church service was to be followed by exhortation. The context shows us it's talking about the church as a whole, because after the reading of God's word, Timothy was then to give a message that exhorted the people, admonished them, encouraged them to follow what was being said. That's exactly what we're doing today. And then, of course, the doctrine. Doctrine is important as well. And so Paul tells him to pay attention or to hold on to good doctrine, sound doctrine. That's literally teaching or instruction. So Timothy was to take the time to not only read the word of God and then to exhort the people to do what it said, but also to explain it, to explain God's word clearly. So here in one verse, guys, we find God's basic intent for the church, for the gatherings of believers. This is to be a discipline. This is to be something that we do on a regular basis, that we make this a part of our lives so that we continue to grow and spur one another on to love and good works. So we got to do this. It's part of our discipline as Christians. Now, Paul turns to somewhat more personal instructions for Timothy in the next few. He tells him, don't neglect the gift that is in you there. It seems that Timothy had been being pushed aside and despised, and as a result of that, he was not actively using his spiritual gift to lead the church anymore. He wasn't doing what God wanted him to do anymore. Now, the word for this gift here is charisma in the Greek language, which Paul used to refer to supernaturally imparted gifts. So when Paul and the elders of the church had recognized God was calling Timothy to be a pastor, they had surrounded him and laid hands on him and prayed for him. And there was a prophetic word spoken over Timothy's life declaring that he was indeed called to be a pastor and lead God's people. So Paul is seeking to remind Timothy of that moment and to remind him that God had imparted supernaturally this calling and gifting in his life. What about you, my friend? How has God gifted you? What is your spiritual gift? What is that gift there that the Spirit has brought to life as you trusted Christ? There's a supernatural gift imparted to every believer. Read Romans chapter 12. You'll see it in there. You'll see that there's a list there. There's also a list of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. But what is your gift? And have you prayed about how God wants you to be serving Him in these days? This is your life. This is your opportunity. Don't miss it. Don't miss it, guys. Now, the next thing that Paul instructed Timothy to do was to meditate on these things. And the word for meditate in this passage is meletao. And it means to continually put before the mind. It speaks of repetition, doing something over and over and over until it becomes a habit. And that habit slowly works its way into becoming part of your character. And your character reaps a destiny, brothers and sisters. So what you repeat over and over and over again becomes part of who you are. It becomes part of your destiny eventually. As a pastor, Timothy was to continually repeat the process of reading, teaching, and encouraging the church to follow Jesus. You know, that's actually a proven method for creating life change, developing godly habits in your life, developing things in your life that you discipline yourself and that you do over and over and over again, right? How do you guys think that Rocky beat Apollo? He trained. He trained himself. He disciplined himself. How did Abraham Lincoln finally become the president? He never gave up. He never gave up. He continued to prepare himself and to keep running. How did the Allies defeat the axis of evil? They fought hard and they implemented a plan and they never gave up. Hey, how does the church continue to grow and advance in God's kingdom? We do it by making disciples who continually read and study and pray. We read the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. We encourage people to follow Christ. Now, if Timothy is going to be successful in this process of discipleship, he has to be all in, which is why Paul tells him in there in verse 15, give yourself entirely to them. In other words, what he's telling him is go all in, Timothy. You cannot play games. You cannot play games. You have to be all in. You see, by giving himself entirely to this process of reading and teaching and encouraging others, Timothy would begin to see God doing great things. And the people in the church would realize he was valid. It's important to understand that our progress is a work that God does. Okay, God is the one who does the good work, and we need to surrender to Him. All we can do is give ourselves entirely to the work that He calls us to do. And as we do that, God takes care of the rest. And while our progress is God's work of grace, though, it can still be noted and seen by other people. Hey, I can tell who's living a disciplined life, and I can tell who's not, because it comes out in the way that we behave. It comes out because, remember, what we're putting in is going to work itself out eventually. Take heed to yourself is the next thing Paul tells him. Take heed to yourself. And in other words, pay attention to how you live. Pay attention to how you live, to your own personal life. Don't let your personal life become a stumbling block to others. You know, that's one of the things that I hate to see happening in Christians' lives is they'll grab onto one thing. Maybe it's a subject of Christian liberty. And they'll make that the thing, you know? And they're like, no, we got to teach everybody, show everybody we got liberty in this one thing. But what ends up happening is they end up stumbling other believers in that liberty because they're making that the thing instead of just going, you know what, I'm going to pay attention to myself and be careful that I don't stumble others instead of being an example to other people in all of these things. Paul the Apostle wrote 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We have to take care of how we're living, guys. If we're out there, you know, proclaiming, some Christian liberty and making that what our life is all about, hey, what can often happen is we can stumble a younger believer in the Lord without even knowing it. So we have to be careful that what we're out, when we're out there preaching to others, we haven't already disqualified ourselves because we're not paying attention to how we ourselves are living. And lastly there, take heed. Oh, I'm sorry, second to last, take heed to the doctrine, Paul says. And that's just saying pay attention to what you study. And the last thing, well, actually, let me go back. Let me talk about this for a second. The command of Paul here is directed to Timothy's personal life before it was directed to his teaching, his public life. And I want to point that out to you this morning because God is concerned about your personal life. And you know what's neat is God can use your personality, the person uniquely that he made you to be, to reach people. But he can only do that if you're willing to surrender every area of your life to him. Yes, be who you are, but be who you are in Christ. That's what God is looking for. And as you do that, then you can step out and teach others, and God's going to use you. He's going to use your life. So home fellowship leaders, Sunday school teachers, moms and dads, what are we teaching others with our lives? Are we paying special attention to how we live, first of all, and then how we instruct? Because if we're not taking care of the personal life first, we can't instruct others. The last thing that Paul says to Timothy is he's to make sure to continue in them. What does this mean? Three words. Don't ever give up. Okay, four. Five. Five, if you count the contraction there. Don't ever give up, guys. Seriously. Don't ever give up. It is so worth it. I'm telling you guys, everything that we're teaching today is going to have a day of fruition. It's going to have a day when you stand before the Lord, and you're never going to regret having given up certain things to pursue holiness and maintain a life of discipline. You'll never regret it. It's so worth it. The most important quality of a minister's life is holiness of heart, mind, body, and soul. It's the most important quality. And Paul's warning Timothy about that in this passage. This holiness of heart, mind, and body, it's produced naturally when we surrender to the Lord in every area of our lives. The most vital, important relationship of any minister and any believer is the relationship that takes place with Jesus every day in Bible reading and prayer, meditation. If you and I are going to make an impact in this world, then we need the Holy Spirit to fill us with a hunger and a thirst for the things of the Lord. We need to love the Lord our God with all our strength, with all our heart, mind, soul. And that only happens when we truly know and understand, well, I don't think we'll ever fully comprehend, but when we know and understand what Jesus has done for us. See, we love him because he first loved us. And this morning, we actually have an opportunity to remind ourselves of what it is that God has done for us as we partake of this, the Lord's Supper this morning, communion. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And I'm going to ask that you guys would, as you set your Bibles aside and enter into a time of worship, that you would just take this moment this morning to allow the Holy Spirit there to assess, to examine your heart and your life, and to ask this one question: am I surrendered in these areas that Pastor Phil has been talking about, that Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy about? Am I surrendered in these areas, in my word, in my conduct, in my love, in my faith, in my spirit? Am I surrendered in these areas, Lord, to you? And as the Holy Spirit points out to you, maybe there's something in your speech that you need to work on. Maybe there's something in your conduct, or maybe you're just not loving people the way God would have you to love. As those things come into your mind, hey, just talk to the Lord about that right now. Talk to Jesus about that. Say, Lord, I know that I've been living in the flesh in this area. And Lord, I just ask you to forgive me for that this morning, just to wash me with your blood. And then as you're holding that cup and that wafer there, as you prepare to take it, and just so you know, there's two parts. You lift the top plastic first, and there's a wafer underneath of it. As you hold that bread and you hold this cup, and we remember what they mean, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Hey, let's allow the Holy Spirit to remind us today that God loves us, that he showed his love for us in giving his only begotten Son who died on that cross to give us new life, forgiveness, redemption, adoption into God's family. He's given us a new life. And guys, he loves us. He's not upset with us. He's not there to condemn us, but he's there to walk with us. He comes alongside of us. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, comes alongside. And as we surrender, he'll get us where we need to be. So more surrender as we take the Lord's Supper.